Jeremiah chapter 4 says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. For the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." Probably because nothing that begins to happen is anything that they told the people was going to happen. And they're caught off guard too, because those that handled the law didn't know God. Verse 10, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, A dry wind of the high places in the wilderness tore the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. My bowels, my bowels. I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." We'll stop there. I know there's more to the chapter, but we're not going to get to it all tonight. We're just simply picking up where we left off Sunday afternoon. We picked up Sunday afternoon where we left off Sunday morning, and we've just been doing this, as I mentioned in the chat the other day. This will be part 11, and if the Lord says stop, we'll stop. If he says continue, we'll continue. We haven't done it in 10 years or so, where we just do the same thing every service until this year. I felt the Lord have us to do it, to where I talked to Sister Glazier today and said, I perceive and I hope it be accurate that going into 2024, that the Lord once again is trying to stir amongst our midst. He's trying to lead our church to something that we said it in 2022 about that Have Faith in God series, that we don't know where God's taking us, but he's taking us somewhere. And the work that God did began a awakening in our hearts during the revival meetings that year. And at the time, we didn't call it revival meetings because you don't know until afterwards, weeks afterwards sometimes, if anything was revived. But I feel the Lord is trying to do something again and trying to humble us, trying to restore that hunger we once had for him, try to rekindle that holiness we once had as he pens this down so long ago, but relevant for today, addressing God's people, those who are still in the church house, those that are still sacrificing the animals, those that are still bringing their tithes and offerings. He is writing this to his people, trying to wake them up and trying to turn them before it's too late. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll jump into tonight's piece. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open this holy book. How often we see it sitting in our cars or in our homes, and It's become commonplace. But it wasn't too many years ago where it wasn't. That until the early 1600s that we even had the King James Bible, an English Bible that was perfect and inerrant and infallible. A book that has zero errors but is infallible. It's incapable of ever having an error. It's incapable of ever failing and falling from where it is, a state of perfection, because it was forever settled in heaven. Thank you for this Bible. Thank you for the truths we can read that comfort us. Thank you for the truths we can read that convict us. The same God that convicts comforts. The same God that chastises consoles. You're a good father and a good friend to us. Help us to see in these passages the return that is needed to our guide, to our God of our youth. That our best days with you, our closest days with you, might be ahead. That from this time, as we have read in Jeremiah, from this time forward, we might begin to seek the Lord again. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I don't want to really recap, as I said, Sunday from previous weeks, because the recap takes 15 minutes, and the sermon already takes more than 15 minutes. And on Wednesday night, we're all already for bed, I think. And then we'll get home, we'll catch our second wind, and it'll be 11 o'clock anyway. And let's hope not, because y'all got to work early tomorrow, whether you're at home with kids or going to your place of employment. But needless to say, if you go back through, the first 10 pieces are on the SBC, Second Baptist Church, Palermo, SBC Palermo, Podbean. You can get the app on your phone. Wherever you listen to a podcast, SBC Palermo, you can find the last 10 pieces to get caught up to speed, or to re-listen to something, or to cross-reference something, search something out. But you'll find out in listening to those pieces and this one, as we go back and forth in the first 5 chapters so far, and we're not done with chapters 1-4, I don't think. We're just kind of setting the picture overall that the message that Jeremiah has to deliver is a hard message. It is, in a nutshell, telling God's people, you need to recognize where you are, you need to repent of where you have slid back, and you need to return to the God of your youth. And he gives them the steps that it takes confession. You've got to agree with God. You don't have to see it 100% like God sees it, but you better agree with what God says. And as you begin to agree with what God says and humble ourselves and confess, he begins to wash the eyes, open the ears so we can see and hear. But whatever God calls something in his word, we better call it, or at least I should say feel the same way about it. A lot of words from the 1600s and from the original languages have changed in our vernacular. And there's a lot of text in the scriptures. If you call somebody or knock on their door and read it verbatim, they'll probably punch you in the mouth. And as a Baptist, we're usually okay with that. But there are some things you ought to be careful how you address people. And it always ought to be like Jeremiah, with no timidity. There should be no timidness in handling the word of God. But it should always be with tenderness. It should always be with tears. But there has to be confession, Jeremiah tells them. That begins to lead us into contrition, that humbleness. That can result in a true cleansing, and that can then lead to a consecration for a genuine, pure religion and service again, where it's not just out of duty, but it's out of devotion. That it's not just with a heart that is compromised, but like James said, a heart and hands that are purified and clean, that we know that it's with God, that we know it's for God and it's by God. The thing is, and this is where I want to go tonight, and we'll pick up Sunday afternoon, and it'll probably be part 3 of Sunday afternoons this coming Sunday morning, is that there is always an enemy at work trying to hold up that growth. That as I hear the message of Jeremiah, I need to recognize, I need to repent, I need to return, that I should confess my sin, I should be contrite about my sin, I should let God cleanse me so I can be consecrated for service. There's always an enemy at work in this world trying to hold that up. He gets us to hang up on things and to get hung up on a curb, if you will, or hung up on a snowbank as you try to turn around so you can't proceed. And I want to start that way by introduction tonight, that there's some hang-ups in the book of Jeremiah that are holding up the people from fully getting the message. In chapter 5, verse 22, and I'm going to be in chapter 4 quite a bit as opposed to 5, or we'll go back and forth. In chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." One of the hang-ups that the people of Judah had in receiving what Jeremiah was saying is they couldn't see it. They couldn't see what Jeremiah was saying. It wasn't something that they could conceive as being true. It is something they couldn't discern and something they couldn't understand, so they're having a hard time swallowing a hard truth. That's the idea of tonight, is hang-ups versus hard truths. The devil will give us a lot of hang-ups when it comes to hard truths, because hard truths are hard pills to swallow. And the devil is very good at saying, here's a hang-up, without saying, here's a hang-up. But here's something to trip you over so you have a reason not to swallow the truth. They had a hang-up, but they couldn't see and hear what Jeremiah was saying. Here was part of the hang-up. One man was trying to feed them the truth, and the multitude of religious leaders was trying to feed their ego. Jeremiah comes in with, thus saith the Lord, multiple times just in chapter 2. And God said, remind the people, this isn't just a problem of the people, take that with a grain of salt, but this is a problem of the pastors, the priests, the prophets. They all have a problem. And one man stands up as Jeremiah and says, you better recognize and return to God. And they're saying, well, all of these guys say it's fine. When Jeremiah comes with that message of a genuine word from God, truths that are difficult to hear, and they're more difficult to hear because the people of Judah love to surround themselves with people who only spoke smooth things to them. In Jeremiah 2, verse 8, he says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 14, 14. The Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Well, there is a problem. If my heart is desperately wicked, it is deceitful, and the person I'm going to is speaking out of the deceitfulness of their heart, neither one of us is going to get any help. Right. Jeremiah 23, I have heard what the prophet said. God speaking, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. I read those things, and there's more references to it throughout Jeremiah and Lamentations, to say one of their hang-ups is, I can't see it, I don't understand, I can't see and perceive, and there's no way I can possibly buy into what you're saying, Jeremiah, because I can't see it. Part of the hang-up was one guy saying, thus saith the Lord, and all the rest are saying, you're just fine. Can I say it this way? You can always find a crowd who's going to agree with you.
Yeah, true.
If you want a sympathetic ear, you'll always find one. Even amongst those who are religious in Jeremiah's day, amongst those who claim to know God, they found people who would palliate, meaning to downgrade or to downplay their condition. To explain to them why it is you're going through what you're going through without laying any responsibility at their feet. That's why we said Sunday, you must have a relationship with this book for yourself. You ought to know this book so well, you might not know it at the top of your head, but that when somebody says something that doesn't sound quite right, the flags start going up. You say, I better check this out by the Word of God. Whether the flags go up or not, you better check it out by the Word of God. But it's more than just storing up a knowledge about the book. That I know this book, Genesis to Revelation. I don't. I'm saying if you could say that, you're farther down the road than I am. It's more than storing up the knowledge. While you ought to have a relationship with this book, you must have a relationship with the Spirit of God. He alone guides us into all truth, even the hard truth. So their hang-up was partially they couldn't see it. Part of the hang-up is the majority didn't agree with Jeremiah. Part of their hang-up was human nature is to downplay and deflect. Human nature is, if we're in the flesh, is always about the worth of self and the wickedness of others. That I hope whoever needs this series in Jeremiah is getting it. I don't know anyone that's sitting here saying this. I hope we're all saying, Lord, teach me, help me.
Right.
But human nature is, man, I hope whoever needs this is getting this. I hope my kids are listening. And our kids are sitting there saying, man, I hope our parents are listening. And a spouse is saying, I hope my husband's listening. And he's saying, I hope she's listening. And the pastor's saying, I hope the people are listening. And the people are saying, you just told us the pastors have a problem. So boy, we hope the pastor's listening to what the Lord has to say. Rather than supernatural, the nature of Christ in us, which says, maybe my mind is wrong, Lord. Maybe my heart is wrong, Lord. Human nature is to promote worth of self and wickedness of others. Because those are the hang-ups. The hard truths that Jeremiah presented to them thus far is you have left your first love. That's not something they wanted to hear. And all the hang-ups and more they could find to not buy into what was being said, they'll always be there if you want to find one. But the hard truth was Jeremiah told God's people, you've left your first love. You used to have a desire. You used to have devotion. There used to be dedication, and you have traded it all out. You've changed the glory out. You've changed the truth, and you have the routines and the rituals down to a T. You know how to walk. You know how to talk. You know how to dress. You know how to act, and we should. He said, but your hearts have slid so far from God. In chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, here's the hard truth he's telling them, is the judgment of God is on the way for such behavior. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. And he tells them not to fan nor to cleanse. He tells them the wind of God's judgment's coming. And the wind that's coming is not to cool you down. It's not to cleanse, but it's going to consume the dross. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. It's a hard truth. He tells them, you have left your first love. And if you can't recognize the devotion and the desire and the dedication that you once had and recognize that I've slid back from where I once was and turn from your idols, repent of your sins and return to God, then there's a wind coming that is going to consume everything in its way. It's a hard truth. Here's a hard truth Jeremiah gives them in verse 14. It's where we were Sunday afternoon. That this isn't just a small matter what's going on, but that there is a serious heart problem and a serious head problem. That what is going on in their land is more than just a surface issue that will one day blow away. He said this is ingrained down in your hearts and in your minds. Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? He says in verse 18, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. That's a hard truth. For Jeremiah to come in and tell him, you're harboring things in your heart. You have no business holding in there. That you have stopped keeping and stopped guarding your heart, which is a command of the scriptures because everything proceeds out of the heart.
Yes,
and he tells them it's not just the heart, it's your head. You are given territory in your mind to vain thoughts. You are giving ground. You are indulging wrong thinking. That's not easy when Jeremiah walks into a people that thought everything was fine and tells them your hearts are filled with pride. Your minds are filled with plans that are void of God. We said it out of Hebrews that we've gone oftentimes from heaviness and hurts and hardships into bitterness and hardness of heart. In verse 18 of chapter 4, we just said it. This is thy wickedness because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart. Jeremiah is trying to let him know this is where everything comes out of. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. He talks about guarding your heart, keeping your heart, protecting your heart, for out of it proceeds all the matters of life. He's saying this is a heart issue. This is a head issue. It was more than just a surface matter. In Jeremiah chapter 3, he tried to tell them it this way in verse 10. And yet for all this, talking about Israel, the northern kingdom, because of her wickedness and her captivity. And yet for all this, her treacherous Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. When God comes to Judah and said, you ought to have learned from somebody else going down this road. They said, oh, we'll return to God. And God said, yeah, you're making a good show. But it's in pretense. Because repenting and returning is lock, stock, and barrel. The whole thing's got to go or it's not. And he said, Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. Judah's made this show of repentance, but only in pretense. It's the idea of someone who is critically ill and doesn't want anybody to know. So they take a bath and they put on something good smelling and they dress all up. And if they're a lady, hopefully not a man, they might do their makeup, etc. And they walk in, everybody's fooled, but they're dying of some critical disease inside. God's telling him through Jeremiah, you better swallow a hard truth. You need cleansing of your head and your heart, and you're settling for the appearance of cleansing of your face. Wow. And in verse 19, Jeremiah's response, and we'll get there as we go through Jeremiah, about the heart of a Jeremiah, if you're in Jeremiah's seat, and we all like to think that we're in Jeremiah's seat, not Judas. Because Jeremiah is sick to his stomach over what's happening. He carries an ache in his heart he can't possibly convey. Part of this, and a side note here, as you go through Jeremiah, you're going to find some men, one a black man from Ethiopia, who goes out of his way to encourage and defend and support Jeremiah. But in verse number 19 of here, chapter 4, it says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. How frustrating for Jeremiah to hear figuratively, because they're not here yet, but the sounds of the trumpet, the alarms of war. He's seen the vision of that rod, the vision of that pot. And as he proclaims these hard truths, Judah's getting hung up. With, I can't hear an alarm, Jeremiah. What are you talking about? I don't see any army coming from the north. What are you talking about, this pot pouring out on us? Jeremiah's carrying an ache in his heart and sickness in his stomach because he can see what's coming. He understands, even Old Testament, the principle of sowing and reaping. Yet the people are telling Jeremiah, we don't want to hear it. In Lamentations chapter 2, here's a verse about the prophets as well. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. This is God telling them. Because Jeremiah saw accurately. The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity. They were not willing to blow the lid off sin. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. The very reason God gave them prophets and priests and pastors in the New Testament, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said the problem here, Jeremiah is carrying such an ache, even in the Lamentation, God is revealing some of this, is that your religious leaders don't dare expose iniquity. Knowing if they do and you get cleansed, you'd be turned from this captivity. You can be healed from this. You can be released from this. You can have hope on the other side, but they'd rather keep you happy in the short term, and you'd rather be happy in the short term. Another hard truth here, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish, they have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Well, that two evils in Jeremiah 2:13, I believe it is, where it says you committed two evils. You have forsaken the fountain of living water, and you have hewn out cisterns that are broken. He kind of gives them the rubber meets the road of what that looks like. God says that makes you foolish. You have no true understanding of who God is anymore, Jeremiah says. That you have now are living without the ability to distinguish between truth and error, good and evil, where you are losing the ability and have lost the ability to discern the mind of God. That's what be a foolish child means, a foolish child of God. But then he says you are like sottish children. Not Scottish children. I might be part Scottish, and I don't want to offend the Scottish. Actually, I'm Irish, so we don't like the Scottish anyway. No, sottish children. Sottish in a condensed... I mean, the English use of the word means they are dull. They are senseless or doltish. They're very foolish. We would say it this way, and the King James said it exactly right. The part of preaching is expounding the truth. God said, you are foolish. You have lost your ability to discern. But you're also like sottish children, meaning you are also as silly children. You are acting and reacting like a small child who acts impulsively acts at whim. There's no rhyme and no reason. There's no thought or consideration. It's just whatever pops into their head, whatever emotion is the strongest, whatever sense is clamoring for attention, that's what they follow. He said, you're a silly doll. You've left your senses, child. That's a hard pill to swallow. When they've been coming to church for 800 years, if you want to say it that way, it's been 100 years since Israel's gone into captivity because of her sin. And here comes Jeremiah amongst all these guys who are saying, peace, peace. You're fine with God, when they weren't fine with God. And Jeremiah says, you don't like to hear this because you have a very high opinion of yourself. You see yourselves as sophisticated and intelligent and learned, but God doesn't see you this way. That God has said, if you live this way, refuse to recognize, or repent and return, then you are as foolish children, just living by whatever feels good, whatever clamors for your attention. God said, I agree with you, you're wise. But you're wise about evil. You're ignorant about good. That is a complete reversal of God's plan for his children. Romans chapter 16, God says, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. Jeremiah is talking to God's people, those that are still attending the temple sacrifices, those that are still bringing their offerings, those that are still wearing the religious garb, those that are still sitting under the prophets and the pastors. They haven't abandoned God as far as they don't worship God anymore. They're just doing it according to the dictates of their own selfish hearts. And they say, we are wise, we are learned, look how advanced we are. And God said, you are wise, but you've gotten wise about sin, and you're ignorant about good. We said it Sunday that we could say it this way. God was telling his people through Jeremiah, you've gotten skilled at covering up sin. You've gotten creative at excusing sin. You've gotten good at justifying sin. You've gotten wise about comparing sin with sin so yours doesn't smell so bad. Somebody said it this way, you've learned how to plot mischief against the quiet in the land, wise to contrive the gratification of your lust, and then to conceal and palliate them. That's one author that said that God is telling us, you've gotten very educated on how to find creative ways to fulfill the passions of your flesh and your lust. But you've gotten good at covering it and downplaying it and disregarding it. They are presented, and here's where we're going tonight, and we'll be done. They are presented with these hard truths. I'm just trying to show us that with the presentation of hard truth, the enemy likes to present hang-ups. They're presented with these hard truths that you better face yourself in light of what God has said. Not what the pastors and the prophets and the priests have said, especially if they don't know the word of God. But face yourself in the mirror of God's word. And recognize, yeah, that's what God says. Repent and return. But with every presentation of truth is a presentation of a choice of what to do with the truth. They are presented in chapters 4 and chapter 5 with two choices. Am I going to receive the truth, research the truth, and then respond to the truth? That's why I hope I've said that 1,000 times, that it's clicking. That even from a pulpit, I can receive the truth without just blindly believing whatever the pulpit says. That I receive the truth, I take it to the Word of God, either immediately or at home, and I search the Scriptures. I research the truth to make sure that what that guy is saying is the Word of God. I receive the truth, I research the truth, and then respond to the truth. Hard truths come with hard choices. And the hard choice is, I can receive it, I can research it, I can respond to it, and that is going to be a really hard journey. There's no easy way through hard truth. That it is a hard journey, but it's one that on the other end offers hope. Or, the choice was presented in chapter 5, you can refuse the truth, you can reject the truth, you can rebel against the truth and take the easier, more convenient choice now, and on the other side is hopelessness. Where there could have been hope. He spells it out here in Jeremiah chapter 5. If you want to turn over a chapter. He tells them in verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And see now and know. And seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man. If there be any that execute the judgment. That seeketh the truth. And I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Well, chapter 4, he said, the result of forsaking God and not following God and not fearing God is fallowness. A crust has developed over your heart. And now, because of a refusal to receive a hard truth, you are going from a fallow heart to a fortress of a heart. You are going from a hardening of your heart to just having a hardened heart. And a hardening heart, that crust is developing, that coldness is there, the debris is there like over a garden after winter. He said, well, that would have been hard work, but there's hope after you till that up and get the roots and the rocks out, that seeds can be planted. But you're moving from that into a hardened heart, from a crusted earth to a rock structure that's almost impenetrable. Well, Jeremiah is of an opinion that this must just be the poor and the foolish. In chapter 5, verse 4, he says, therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they not know the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. I say this probably a couple of times a year, but it's worth repeating. I don't believe in great men. I don't believe in great men of God. I believe all men are depraved without God. All men are wicked without God. All men are weak without God. There are no great men and no great women of God. There are simply men or women we have known who understand their great need for a great God. And the more desperate one understands there is no greatness in me, but I need a great God, the more of that greatness might be poured out upon them. But he's not saying all these great men of stature. He's referring to those leaders, those of influence, those that would be of political structure, those that are designed to lead the people. I'm going to get unto the leaders. I'm going to get to those men of authority and influence and speak with them. And then the end of verse 5. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. I'm just trying to paint a picture. He says, from the poor and the foolish all the way to the great influential leaders of their land, they were in the same boat. So what are you saying? I'm just trying to submit that this presentation of hard truth with the presentation of hard choices is a position that is common to all men. It is something that faces everyone of every walk of life. Will I recognize, repent, and return? Will I receive, research, and respond? Or will I refuse, reject, and rebel against the word of God? Whoa. And in chapter 5, verse number 12, he says this, they have belied the Lord. Here's their response. They're going to make their choice. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Down to verse 21, it talks about, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Down to verse number 31 of the same chapter. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? He's laying out this reception or lack thereof of the people. That they are presented with hard truths. They're presented with a choice. Do I receive it, research it, and respond through recognition, repentance, and return? Or do I reject and rebel and resist the truth of God's word? And in this chapter, Judah makes their choice again. And they refuse to consider this might be of God, because they couldn't see it. Because they couldn't see it and discern it and understand it, they boil it down to, that's just old Jeremiah. It wasn't old Jeremiah at the time, it's young Jeremiah. That must just be Jeremiah's opinion on the matter. And like the New Testament saints begin to drift from prophet to priest to pastor, from teacher to teacher, settling for scratching behind the ear. Rather hearing and believing fairy tales because it makes them feel good than to receive what they can't see. It's a hang up for them. I know we're going full circle because we're wrapping it up. Because they couldn't see it or because they couldn't understand it, they automatically reject it as false. They refuse to consider that what Jeremiah is saying needs to be said. And rather than ask the Lord, open my eyes so I can see like you see. Open my ears so that I can hear like you hear it. I want to receive what he is saying because he did say, thus saith the Lord. This is from you. I can't hear it. I can't see it. This isn't something I can wrap my heart and my mind around. But God, open my ears. God, open my eyes so I can behold wondrous things. They say, let's double down. Can't see it, then I don't agree with it. Proverbs 28 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 21, a wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. Proverbs 29, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I penned this down the other day for whatever reason. He that being often reproved usually needs to be often reproved. But often can't perceive it, so they won't receive it. And they didn't see it like Jeremiah saw it, so they just assumed Jeremiah was wrong. And they're unwilling to consider there might be something to this. That is human nature for us all. That if I disagree with you, you must be wrong. I mean, I love to think that way. It doesn't make it right. I'm saying it's human nature. That if I don't see it like you see it, you must be wrong. Humble nature says, I better go to God and say, open my eyes and my ears, show me. Teach me. I want to see it like you see it. I want to hear it like you hear it. I want to be able to discern your mind on this. Again, we have run short, which is why I already knew. I said we'll go into this Sunday morning and get more into the examples of what we mentioned Sunday afternoon, David and Saul. Father-in-law and son-in-law. And David's married to his daughter. Both have committed grievous offenses. And for Saul, he could never see how he was in the wrong. You know the story, maybe we'll read it Sunday, when he's supposed to wipe out the Amalekites, keep nothing alive, and here comes Samuel, and saying, why do I hear bleeding of the sheep if you killed everything? Saul, in a nutshell, says, I hear you, Samuel, but you haven't heard my explanation yet. And to Saul, my feelings, my thoughts, my opinions, he wouldn't recognize this, but they have clouded his hearing and his vision. And he was constantly looking to justify himself to Samuel. Saul always had an answer. Everything Samuel said, Saul always had a justification. He always had an explanation why it wasn't him. He would say, as you know, the people did it. The people made me. Or I did it with good intentions. I kept it to sacrifice. We'll see in Psalms 51 Sunday morning where the psalmist says, I'm not going to offer sacrifice because you're not pleased with those. But then at the end of the chapter, he says, but now I'm going to offer sacrifices because you're pleased with those. God's not interested in sacrifice until he gets obedience. Samuel's warning Saul that there's a great expense of rejecting the word of God just because it doesn't line up with your thoughts. That there is a great expense in justifying behaviors and minimizing decisions and explaining why it's not so bad. The other side of that, I'm just going to give us this little taste for Sunday morning, is David lived in sin as well and covered it for upwards of a year. But there's a difference. When Samuel went to Saul, Saul couldn't see it, Saul couldn't agree with it, Saul always had an answer. When Nathan goes to David the first time and says, thou art the man, once David hears the word of God from the man of God, he quickly declares in Psalms 51 how unrighteous he is. We must receive, research, and respond with recognition, repentance, and returning. Or the other choice we make by default, to refuse, reject, and rebel. And we go from fallow, crusty, to fortress. We go from uncultivated ground, which can be cultivated, to unusable ground because it's a rock. It's no longer soil that is stony, it is a rock. In chapter 4, they are ground that is thorns, stones. In chapter 5, they are stones. And it's the exhortations where we'll leave off tonight is, hard truths being presented, whether it's preaching, whether it's my scripture reading, whether it's my devotion, whenever I'm presented with hard truth, I also have a hard choice. Am I going to receive, research, and respond, or refuse, reject, and rebel? Am I going to make the hard choices now because there's hope later, or am I going to take the easy choices now and hope that there's not hardness later? God help us to seek Him on these matters, that we'd have His mind, His hearing, His vision, that we'd have His heart about His own children. Let's have a word of prayer. You've been